This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer. So let us turn now to the events of Palm Sunday, and you will find the reading in the Pew Bibles, or if you've got your own with you, in Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to read together the first 11 verses that tell us what happened on that Palm Sunday. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So we end at verse 11 of Matthew 21. It was Sunday, the 29th of March, 33 AD. And Jerusalem was electric. Thousands of people were in Jerusalem. Hundreds of thousands of people were in Jerusalem, gathering there for the annual Passover festival. Many people had traveled hundreds of miles to just be there for that 2 weeks. The Passover crowd was full of expectation. Might this just be the Passover when the Messiah, our great liberator, is revealed? Might this just be the year 33 AD? Might I just see it in my lifetime and know that we have been freed, liberated from the torment and the oppression of the Roman Empire? Might things just change for us? Might our God appear? Rumor had spread, and these rumors about Jesus were like a spark to a powder keg. Rumors that this Jesus, this prophet, this teacher, this healer, this miracle maker who came from Nazareth happened to be in a neighboring village staying at his friend Lazarus' house. And the events that took place there were astonishing, because on his way there, Lazarus had taken ill, seriously ill, and died. And Jesus apparently took so long to arrive that his sisters had buried him, put him in a tomb, and had sealed the tomb. But when Jesus came, the events that you can read in the Gospels are there. He rose Lazarus from the dead. Now, while the Romans could gain and keep power by killing. Here was a man, Jesus, whose power could actually raise people from the dead. What's the possibility of that? Perhaps they thought, what if Jesus came into Jerusalem and gathered an army, more than his 12 who hung around with him? And what if this army fought the Romans? And even if they were killed, Jesus could raise them back from the dead. And they could keep fighting the Romans until the Romans were eventually destroyed and removed from first century Palestine. And they could have their land and their kingdom and their king back, King Jesus. I mean, what if anything was possible? So news spread that Jesus was leaving this village of Bethany on his way to Jerusalem, where we're told that there was a greater than usual military presence, Roman military presence, because it was Passover. So the streets, the narrow streets of Jerusalem were heaving, not just with Jews, but with Romans too. And every Jew assumed that to defeat this military might would require a great military leader. So Jesus' journey into Jerusalem was treated like the great Roman triumphal entries. Still, we call this passage in each of the Gospels. Here in my translation, it's called the triumphal entry. And perhaps in yours, it has this subheading too, the triumphal entry. And yet that was a Roman name. That's a leftover from the Roman Empire. Because the original triumphant entry in the Roman Empire was a ceremony and a religious ritual of ancient Rome. It was held to publicly celebrate a returning military commander who had led his Roman forces into great victory, taken over perhaps new land. They had to do something remarkable, and they were given this triumphal entry as they returned back into the great city of Rome. As they arrived, they would come on a four-horse chariot. They would be followed by their army, followed by the spoils of war, followed by their captives. And as they came in, they would travel all the way to Jupiter's temple to worship and pay tribute to the gods. And there would be music. They would chant the Latin, Io triumphe, which means I triumph, I triumph, I triumph. And they would sing songs, and people would carpet the floors with leaves and flowers as this great triumphal entry happened. It was an amazing occasion. And it only ever in the history of the Roman Empire happened a handful of times. But it left such an abiding memory in people. Now here, on Sunday the 29th of March, 33 AD, the Jewish people welcomed this Jesus of Nazareth in the same way that the Romans would welcome a military commander from victory. As they did it under this great Roman military presence, standing round the walls of Jerusalem city, looking down on these people, and having military presence in Pilate's palace, right in the heart of the city, watching all of this taking place, and wondering, first of all, why? Why are they doing this for this man from Nazareth? And secondly, what does this mean? Well, we're told that they fearlessly laid their cloaks down, cloaks on the road. They were probably thinking back to that time in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before, when in 1 Kings chapter 19, we're told of a man called Jehu, who was anointed king to take over another king who was seen to be corrupt. And as a sign of loyalty, Jehu's men took off their cloaks, which was a necessity that you had. You would wear a cloak to keep the sun off you or to keep the cold away. But as a sign of loyalty, they threw their cloaks on the floor. And here as Jesus enters, the people take their cloaks off, one of their few possessions. And as a sign of loyalty, they threw it on the floor. We're told also they waved palm branches, probably remembering 100 years before there was the entrance of a great Jewish military commander called Judas Maccabeus. And when Maccabeus entered Jerusalem, people went and chopped down palm branches, broke them off, and held them and waved them as he made this great entry into Jerusalem after his victory. And here was Jesus welcomed into the city in the same way. And added to this, the crowds were shouting that Jesus is the son of David, connecting Jesus to King David, who once ruled Jerusalem and all of Israel from this city. For centuries, the Jewish people had waited for another mighty warrior like David to come. And here they were, naming Jesus son of David. Could it be that in their lifetime, the Messiah had come to overthrow the Romans and could be enthroned as the mighty, victorious Jewish ruler? Could it be? Surely this is the moment when God would establish his rule, restore his people's pride and honor, restore the security and their safety, and bring comfort to them. In their minds, Jesus is going to be the sort of king they wanted him to be, rescuing them from dangerous oppressors. So they sang, "Hosanna, rescue us. Be our king who saves us from these Romans." And yet there was one glaringly obvious hint as Jesus traveled into Jerusalem that he might not be the king you want him to be. This Jesus might not be the Jesus you want him to be. Because we're told the words that I read out at the very start of our service from Zechariah. Zechariah recorded these 700 years before the events of Palm Sunday, that the king will come and ride on a donkey. They seem to overlook the significance of this. Zechariah 9, verse 9 says, "Your king is coming to you on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." But they would also know, and for whatever reason, chose to ignore, that a couple of chapters later, in the same book of Zechariah, he records further in his prophecy that this king will be betrayed by 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11, verse 13. "Magnificent sum they thought I was worth, 30 pieces of silver." And they also choose to ignore that at his death, he would be pierced through his hands and his feet, and that also his side would be pierced open. Zechariah 12, verse 10. Every adult Jew would have been familiar with this prophet Zechariah and with the prophets of old like Isaiah, who also wrote 700 years before Jesus' life on earth. Isaiah prophesied this Messiah king would be silent to accusations. Isaiah 53, verse 7. "He did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. A sheep before its shearers is silent. He did not open his mouth. He was spat on and struck in the face." Prophesied by Isaiah. Isaiah 50, verse 6, "I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." They also chose to ignore that he would be crucified beside criminals, rejected because he wouldn't be the Messiah everyone wanted him to be. Isaiah 53, verse 12, "He gave his life, shared the fate of evil men. He took the place of many sinners and prayed that they might be forgiven." One of Jesus' last words on the cross was, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they do." Who expects their great God, anointed ruler, to be betrayed, tortured, mocked, humiliated, publicly and violently crucified? But there it is in the scriptures in black and white. It's been there for hundreds of years, yet still the people acted in a way as to expect Jesus to be the Jesus they wanted him to be. Considering all that he had done so far before he entered Palm Sunday, they still chose, this Jesus will be our military ruler. That is all we want. Nothing less and nothing more. Let's pause there as the choir sing. They're going to sing a piece called What He's Done. Considering all that Jesus has done, who do you expect Jesus to be? Who do you expect Jesus to be? For a first century Jew, if God was going to step down from heaven and visit earth, it was expected that the Messiah sent from God would powerfully and honorably come and make the world a better place. And for a first century Jew in Palestine, that meant removing Roman rule. Nothing more, nothing less. You see, the Jesus many people want is a Jesus they can ask to go and fix this problem here and now. Heal this here. Sort this out now. And what we have then is this Jesus who's limited to time and space, because if Jesus did come just for first century Jews in Palestine, well, we can all finish up here now, head out the door, and the last one out, lock it behind, and no need to return. Because what does it mean to you and me? But the problem that the Jews had at the time was they had limited Jesus. Jesus would not just change the here and the now for Jewish people. He'd not just change Roman rule, or not just change whoever or whatever is making your life difficult or miserable. But instead, the Messiah has come to change things for all peoples forever. Jesus is so much more than what the people wanted, and so much more than what you want or what I want. We look around and we see and we understand and we hope and we dream, and everything that we're involved in our world is limited by our humanity. We have human limits. Three very basic ones. 8 days, that's how long you can live without water. You can go 5 weeks without food. And you can last 10 days without sleep. We have human limits. Ever wondered why you can't run at 100 miles per hour? You have human limits. Ever stood in the Giant's Causeway and looked across to Scotland and wondered why the stories of those giants aren't real? Because we've got human limits. We have human limits. But the problem is, we can place those human limits on God. And that's what was happening on Palm Sunday. Everyone who had ever personally encountered Jesus, I mean personally encountered him, not seen him from a distance or heard about him, but actually encountered him personally, where he'd looked you in the eye and spoken to you, and you'd met with him, anyone who had encountered him knew that this Jesus is beyond anything you could expect or imagine. You could go and you could speak to Lazarus, Mary Magdalene, Zacchaeus, Peter, Thomas, Bartimaeus, Nicodemus, Susanna, Joanna, name any of them. You could go at the time and you could speak to them, and they could tell you the life transformation that this Jesus made to them that they never could have imagined or expected. When Jesus entered Jerusalem that week, this powerful transformation that each of them had experienced individually was now going to be open and offered to all. That's why Jesus was coming. By the end of the week, Jesus was crucified, rose from the dead to offer us not just a new life here and now, not just that, but life forever and life completely fulfilling. A quality of life that had an everlasting quality that could not be diminished and cannot be fully measured, but can be experienced. Jesus offers us this liberation, this freedom, this way of living that takes us into places where there are no logical explanation. There's no scientific explanation. There's no secret knowledge other than God's powerful, unquenchable love seen through Jesus and what he says he can do for us. See, as we read this story of the events of Palm Sunday, it asks you the question, is your God too small? Is your God too small? Do you expect little from God? Is God kept within your human limits of understanding and experience? Have you reduced God to giving you a few rules that might bring you happiness? Have you reduced God to Sunday morning? Nothing more. Have you reduced God to somewhere out there, distant, but not here and now, with me and always? Have you reduced God to emergencies only? Is your God too small? That's the question Palm Sunday asks you. On Sunday, the 29th of March, 33 AD, the crowds welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem. But their expectations were so much less than what he could do and even went to do by the following Sunday. Palm Sunday raises this question, is your God too small? Which is why this week you need to follow Jesus right up to the cross and see what happens there. Be reminded what happens there. And after that happens, then wait. Wait for Easter Sunday and be there too and be reminded again what happened on that Easter Sunday. And reminded who God is. And be filled with awe and wonder and amazement and curiosity and questions and possibilities. That's okay. Because in that space, we call that faith. That this God could possibly be more than I've ever known or could ever imagine. So I invite you this week, enter into Holy Week, maybe in a way you haven't before. Take some time. If it helps, make your way here, Monday to Thursday, 8 to 10. Take 10 minutes, take 30 minutes, take 60 minutes. Take some time to sit and consider who God is and who God says he is here in the Bible in this story of Jesus going to the crucifixion and eventually rising from the dead. Join us on Good Friday. Join us on Easter Sunday. Enter into this Easter story and discover how great God is and the possibility of the transformation he can bring to your life now and forever. Let's pray. Father God, you know in our thoughts and in our minds who you are. Where we have you as a small God. Would you help us to know more of your greatness? To grasp more of your power? To enter into the mystery and the miracle of what you've done through Jesus. And to be humble enough to accept our limitations and acknowledge them and recognize them of who we are in our humanity and who you are in your amazing divinity, that you are God. So God, yeah, you know we come to you and confess our doubts and uncertainties. But yeah, would you take our faith? And we may be offering this morning faith the size of a mustard seed. But in the Bible, it says that even if we offer just that, you, God, you can move mountains. So we bring ourselves to you. And we ask that you'd forgive us for the ways in which we may have limited you in our lives. And we invite you, God, to stir our imagination, increase our faith, and may we believe more of who you are, God, as we find you in the Old and the New Testament, as we find you in Jesus Christ, as we find you this Easter. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remain standing as we pray. Let's close our eyes and come before God in prayer. Standing before you, God, we do welcome you. We welcome you here among us. You entered into our world, born and lived on earth, experienced all the joy and all the sorrows, and yet you're the Son of God, the King of Kings, Savior of all. Jesus, you were anointed for burial, crowned with thorns, lifted high on a cross, and all for us because we needed saving, we needed rescuing. And so we do cry, Hosanna, save us, rescue us. Ruler of heaven and earth, save us. Jesus, come and rescue us. You're the name above all names, and we worship you because you heard our cry. You came to rescue us and save us. You came to die upon a cross so that we might live, live well and live forever with you. We worship you this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Prayers for others. Let us pray. We pray for our world. The effects of the severe weather events in the southern United States, where tornadoes have devastated whole towns and at least 18 lives have been lost. Pray for the bereaved and emergency services. Continue to be with the survivors of the Turkey-Syrian earthquakes and the relief agencies at work in the countries. For the war in Ukraine, we pray for efforts to promote peace. We ask that refugees cope with being displaced, and we pray particularly for those who have found their way to our port in Belfast and who are in hotels in South Belfast. Help us as a presbytery to meet their needs. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.